seated. Well, we've been spending the past 3 weeks in our series called Christ Our Healer. And the first 2 weeks, we've laid a foundation for healing in terms of physical healing, healing that we have access to because of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. Last week, we had a great Sunday with the Vandenberg family who was here ministering on the healing of the soul. And so we had an exciting time last week as well. And we're going to spend the next few weeks that we have left in the series continuing to focus specifically on healing in our physical body, prayers. So are the things that happened in the Bible, can we expect those things to happen today? Because there's lots of people who think that the Bible is a great historical document. It records history for us, and we can study and we can learn about the life of Jesus, but it's just history. So is that the case, or is it an example by which we are supposed to live our lives? Are we just getting information when we learn about Jesus, when we learn about the Bible, or have times changed? You know, a lot of people think that God doesn't interact with humanity the same way that he did in the days that we have written in the Scripture. Has God changed, or does he still operate in a similar way with humankind? In order to help answer some of those questions, we're going to have to take a look at what Jesus did during his life. How did he operate? And then we're going to try and figure out if that's still applicable today. So I want to start off with asking a question. Why did Jesus heal people? Why did Jesus heal people? If you have your Bibles with you, open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And Matthew in chapter 8 is just beginning to get into some of the exciting things that Jesus was doing. He's going around starting to heal people, perform miracles. And starting in Matthew chapter 8, we start reading miracle after miracle after miracle, things that Jesus starts doing. Why did Jesus heal? Well, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8. We'll read starting in verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus heals mother-in-laws? Can all the son-in-laws say amen? Isn't that great? Jesus, he even loves your mother-in-law. That's fantastic. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So now Jesus' reputation as someone who's healing people is starting to escalate to the point where people are bringing their friends, their family, they're bringing themselves to come and see this Jesus, that Jesus can speak a word to them, cast out a demon, or heal them of whatever sickness or whatever disease that they might have. So his popularity is growing as Jesus has a reputation now as someone who can do the miraculous, someone who can do the impossible. And so people are bringing in their friends, bringing in their demon-possessed uncles and aunts to come and see Jesus, to get healed. And then we have verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. Jesus heals people, and Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains to us that this happened in order to confirm something that was spoken a long time ago. Isaiah chapter 53, which we spoke on Resurrection Sunday, that by the stripes of Jesus, healing is provided for us. That he actually bore our sickness, bore our disease. By his wounds, we have been healed. And so we have this reference here that Jesus healed people in order to fulfill prophecy. Jesus healed people in order to fulfill prophecy. So, it's easy to read a passage like this and think that this is the reason why Jesus healed people. Jesus healed people because prophetic words said that he was going to do it, therefore he did it. But is that the only reason that Jesus healed people? Because if that's the only reason that Jesus healed people, then we don't have any reason to be able to ask for healing ever again. Because if Jesus was just fulfilling something that, you know, was going to happen, and he fulfilled and proved that he was the Messiah, if that was the only reason, well, Jesus doesn't need to prove himself as the Messiah anymore. He kind of settled that when he fulfilled all the prophecies. And so if Jesus was just fulfilling something and that was it, that was the only motivation, that was the only reason, then we have no reason to think that Jesus would continue healing people today. See, I think sometimes we have an idea that Jesus, when he came to the earth, he had this checklist that God the Father gave him. Okay, son, these are all of the prophecies. You need to make sure you get all of these done. You need to get, here's your task list. Okay, so, you know, when he woke up in the morning, he pulled out his list, and it was like, okay, cast out 7 demons, you know, heal a mother-in-law, you know. Okay, good, I got that done. Now I can carry on with my day. You know, we tend to think that it was almost like a duty. Well, Jesus, he had to do it because it was prophesied that he would do it. So Jesus had to heal them. He had no other choice because it was told that it was going to happen. Well, let me try and give you a comparison. Since I was 15 years old, I've been saying, I'm going to be a pastor. I was 15 years old and I knew that God had called me to be a pastor. But if you ask me why I'm a pastor today, the fundamental reason is not because, well, I said that I would be. I knew that I would be, and that's why. No, there's a whole lot more to the story. That's a part of it. That's a piece of the puzzle. But that's not the reason why. See, when you look at prophecy in the Old Testament, it wasn't there in order to dictate what would happen. It was there because God already knew that it would happen. God already knew that healings were going to take place, so then a prophetic word was given to show that this was going to happen, so that when Jesus did it, it was then confirmed. So we need to have a bigger picture of how Jesus went about operating and healing. And he didn't just heal people in order to fulfill prophecy. It's much bigger than that. And if you read through chapters 8 and 9, you encounter healing after healing after healing. Jesus healing a man with leprosy, a man who was paralyzed, men who were blind, men who were demon-possessed. He's coming in and he heals them, changes their lives. And so if you'll turn over to chapter 9, we'll continue, starting in verse 35. And we get a bit of a summary of the idea of Jesus' ministry. This is how Jesus spent his time. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now this one verse gives us a glimpse at Jesus' primary duties while he was here. He preached the good news and he healed people. This is how Jesus spent his time. He told people about the good news and then he demonstrated the good news by meeting a need. He didn't just preach, he preached and then he healed people. And Matthew records that Jesus was willing to heal every disease and every affliction. Every city and every village that he went to. Every disease was healed. Now, this is a beautiful thing to have in the Bible because we have many different accounts, and I love hearing the detailed story about the man with leprosy and the blind man and the woman with the issue of blood. I love hearing the specific stories, but I love the verses that just say, every sickness and every disease. Because there are things that we have in our world now that people weren't experiencing back then. And so when we hear that Jesus healed everything, we know that we can have Jesus who heals everything. He's not bound to certain things that he can and cannot do. There's no restrictions as to what God can heal. And then we continue verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is traveling through cities and villages healing people. And it gets to the point where there is such a crowd of people who are coming towards him that he just takes a pause for a moment, looks at this crowd. And do you know what happens to Jesus? His heart breaks for them. Jesus isn't working 9 to 5, trying to convince people that he's the Messiah. He's not doing a job. He looks up at these people and his heart breaks for them. He has compassion on them because they were, what does it say, harassed and helpless. Now, these were who? Jewish people. Harassed and helpless? That should have been the farthest thing from what they should have been. How were they harassed? How were they helpless? Who was harassing them? Well, who had influence over them? The religious leaders. The priests, the Pharisees, the very people who were supposed to be giving them hope, encouraging them in their faith, telling them to wait for the Messiah, the very same people were abusing them to the point where Jesus looks at them and these people have no hope. He looks in their eyes and they have no hope. These are God's chosen people. And Jesus' heart breaks for them. And he compares them to sheep who don't have a shepherd. Sheep who don't have a shepherd. The religious leaders of their day had been harassing them with religiosity and legalism and rules. Anybody else ever been bogged down by religion, rules? What you can and can't do on the Sabbath. You can't ride your bike on the Sabbath, son. But didn't we just get in our Honda to drive to church? Oh, you can't go see your friends. It's the Sabbath. But didn't you just get to see your friends at church? Rules. We said all these things that you can and you can't do. Religion, at this point in time, had become just this list of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. And it was mostly don'ts. And you know what happens when you attach your faith to a list of things you can't do? You get extremely depressed. No wonder they were hopeless. What do you believe in? I believe in not doing these 156 things. No, but what do you believe in? What's your faith? I believe in not stealing. I don't do this. It's all these negative things that you're not supposed to do. It's all religion being piled upon them. And it was so bad to the point where Jesus, you know what he would do on the Sabbath? You know what he would do? He would heal somebody and they would just lose it. They were like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath. You're supposed to be resting. You say that you're here on assignment from God. God says you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And you're healing people on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked them, is it a sin to do good on the Sabbath? Is it a sin to do something good on the Sabbath? See, religion will rob you of all joy. All joy will be gone. And Jesus is looking at a group of people who have been filled with religion year after year after year after year. And his heart broke. So what does he do about it? Verse 37. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. If you're like me, you've read this verse many times. You didn't know the story it was from. And if you're like me, when you read the Bible, sometimes you get interrupted by a big, big number 10 that tells you that it's the next chapter, which is often a sign for, okay, I'm done reading the Bible for today. Don't do that. Keep reading because it's all part of the same story. So Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to pray for something. I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is saying, I want you to ask me something. I want you to ask me a question. Ask me to send more people into the harvest. Okay? Chapter 10, verse 1. And what does Jesus do? He answers their prayer. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Jesus says, okay, I need you to ask me a question. They ask him a question. And he says, okay, now come here. You're going to be the answer. I need more workers because you see this crowd of people here? They're all waiting for me to heal them, but there's just too many people. So I need some help. I'm going to have you go on my behalf and bring healing to them. Why? Because he had compassion on them. because he had compassion on them. See, Jesus having compassion on people wasn't our shallow level of compassion, which is often, oh, I feel so bad for you. So where are we going for lunch? That's our level of compassion sometimes. We pause for a moment, we think about how much we're glad we're not in their situation, and then we carry on with our day. I feel so bad for you. That's not Jesus' heart. Jesus had such a compassion for people that it compelled him to actually change something that was going on. Compassion in the heart of God, as we see through Jesus, is doing something about it. If you truly have compassion for somebody who's in need, you would help them. You would do something about it. Compassion is not a feeling, it's a feeling that moves to action. This is what Jesus has. He looks at people, he sees a need, and he wants to fill it, and that's why he heals them. See, we need to get this into our heads and into our hearts. Jesus healed people because he wanted to, not because he had to. We get the idea that Jesus had to heal people because it was prophesied. Oh, Jesus, you're just doing your job. You're the Son of God. You have to heal people. No, no. Jesus doesn't have to do anything. Is that information to anybody this morning? Jesus doesn't have to do anything. He's God. He healed people in the New Testament, as we have recorded, because he wanted to, because he saw people who were hurting and he wanted to bring healing into their lives. He healed them because he wanted to. He had a desire to see their lives changed. But if when you read about Jesus healing people, you think that his primary motivation is just fulfilling the law, fulfilling the Old Testament, then you're forced to believe that the only reason Jesus healed people is because he had to. As if he had no other choice. That it was just a contractual agreement. That Jesus, when he saw Peter's stepmother, he was just doing his job. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus healed people, listen to this, because he loved them. Because he loved them. Jesus had such a love for people that he wanted to bring change into their lives. And we read it all over the place. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion on her, for he said, "Do not weep." And then he raised this lady's son back to life from the dead. Oh, it was probably because that man had a great calling on his life and he had so many things yet to accomplish. Maybe. But here we read that Jesus was just, he just had compassion for the mother who lost her son, and his heart went out to her, and he said, "Oh, okay, come back to life, come back." He raised someone from the dead because he loved this lady. Matthew 14:14, when he went to the shore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When Jesus had compassion on people, he said, bring me your sick. Let me heal. Matthew 20:34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Blind men. Jesus just gave them their sight. Why? Because he had to? No, because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Here's the truth that we need to hear. Healing is made available for us today because of the love of God. Because God loves us. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. God doesn't have love. He doesn't carry it as a quality. He doesn't possess it as a characteristic. That's not something about God. God is love. If you want to get to know something about love, don't go rent a chick flick. That's not education. Don't get your notepad out and, gee, I wonder how Ryan Reynolds and Sandra Bullock are going to make this work. Has nobody seen The Proposal? Nobody watches movies? Am I the only heathen that, wow. Yep. Who is that guy anyways? If you want to learn about love, don't take notes from media and entertainment and movies and chick flicks. Get to know God. If you want to know what love is, spend some time talking to God. Get on your knees and pray. Open your Bible and read. If you want to get to know what true love is, get to know the Creator of the universe. He is love. It's who He is. It's everything about what motivates God to participate in our lives is based on love. Not because He has to, but because He wants to. And Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Which means everything that we see Jesus doing is a reflection of God. Jesus says something, we can trust that God feels the same way about that. Jesus heals somebody, we can trust that God intended healing to come to that person. Everything that Jesus does is a perfect reflection of the will of God. So when we read through what Jesus has done, let me tell you, it is not just history. It is not just a historical document that we're supposed to read and say, isn't that nice for Peter? His mother-in-law was healed. Isn't it good for him? No, it's not. It's meant so that we can take that word, plant it into our hearts, have faith in it, and trust the same Jesus who could bring healing into our families where there's need. See, if the reality of what's in this book doesn't come off the page into your heart, then why are we spending so much time with it? If it's just information, go read another book. There's lots of good books out there. We got a library filled with good books out there. But I wouldn't encourage you to spend the rest of your life with a pen and a highlighter studying one of them. But I would encourage you to do that with the Word of God. And so we have an example in Jesus of His will concerning healing. You want to know if Jesus wants to bring healing into your life? The answer is yes. Because every time that Jesus was brought to somebody who needed healing, He healed them because He wanted to, because He loved them. And we have, in the 107th Psalm, we have this poetic psalm that talks about four different groups of people who have all rebelled against God for different reasons. This group over here, they rebelled in this area of sin in their lives, and they rebelled against God. And this group over here, they made some bad decisions that led them on a path over here. Four different groups of people that 107th Psalm talks about. And every group reaches a point where they realize that they are in a bad place. And so they all cry out to the Lord. And there's this repetition throughout every group of people whenever they come back to the Lord. And it says, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. Every group, when they cry out to the Lord, God comes in and delivers them. And what is the one thing that they are thankful for? His love. That He loves them. And we have this one group that we read about. When God delivers them, Psalm 107 verse 20 says, He sent His word and healed them. He sent His word, and then there was healing brought to them. See, the word of God is anything that God speaks. The word of God we have in written form here. And we also have the word of God in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 14 says that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus. So when we need healing, we look at Psalm 107 verse 20, and we realize that He sent Jesus and brought us healing through Jesus. So every time we pray for healing, we are asking God to send Jesus to minister life to us. And why would Jesus do it? Well, because He said He would. Yeah, but because He wants to. Because He wants to. We need to develop more faith in the love of God. When you come to a place, I'll rephrase that. When we come to a place where we really believe that God loves us, it's a whole lot easier to pray. It's a whole lot easier to pray when you know how much God loves you. When you know that He gave His Son for you. He sent his word and it healed us. And Jesus is the word. And so for us to say that God doesn't provide healing, well, you know, but Pastor Tim, I just don't believe that God always wants to heal people. Well, then you believe that God wants to hold Jesus back from somebody. God heals by sending his word. He sends Jesus to heal. And so if you don't believe that God wants to heal people, you're saying that God is limiting our access to Jesus, that he's holding Jesus back, and he's saying, no, I'm sorry, you can't have this part of him. It's not my will that you have access to Jesus in this area. No, you have full access to everything because Jesus gave himself for you. God held nothing back. He didn't spare his own son. God didn't spare his own son. You have full access to everything through Jesus Christ. And healing's a part of that. Healing is a part of that. Jesus is the healer, and he still heals today. The age of miracles has not passed. The book of Acts is not a book of interesting stories. That should be our lives. Jesus is a healer. He's your healer. And you say, well, I just don't understand why he would heal me. Because he wants to. And because he loves you. And for us to no longer believe in healing for today, we're going to have to start believing that God doesn't love people today. I just arrived at that place at about 9 o'clock this morning. God spoke to my heart. Tim, if we believe that healing is not for today, then you need to believe that my love is not for you today. If God doesn't want to heal, then he must have stopped loving us. Because this is how Jesus operated. He saw people, his hearts broke for them, and then he did something about it. What did he do? He healed them. He healed them. And we need to get to a place where we have so much faith in that, that we never doubt whether it's God's will or not to heal. And we just continue to trust him because his word is good. He sent his word and it healed them. Take a look at the screen as we watch a story of the Thompson family. Can we start that back at the beginning, please?
We had known always that we wanted another child, or multiple children, and we prayed and prayed to the Lord to give us another one, and for some reason it just never worked out for us to conceive again.
And so we adopted three precious children in between, and were just completely surprised and overwhelmed when we found out we were expecting Gideon.
A couple of days after Gideon's first birthday, we had just come home from a camping trip with our family, and we had noticed on the trip that he had been walking a lot less than normal, and 2 days after we returned, he was sitting in his high chair and his head was tilted to the side, and when I tried to straighten him up, he couldn't. He screamed like it was hurting him.
So we just immediately went to the pediatrician's office, and she said, you know, he looks okay, but just go ahead and let's just double check and take him to the hospital. And they came back in with a picture of Gideon's brain and told me that Gideon had a brain tumor and it was the size of a tennis ball and he had to have surgery immediately. After the surgery, we're brought in to see him. So we've waited 9.5 hours as he's gone through the surgery. As soon as I go back to the room, he starts crashing and they're having to give him CPR through the ventilation mask and I'm asked to leave. And was so hard, so we just kind of collapsed into the arms of our church. His blood pressure would skyrocket, and he continued to crash, and it happened for days and days and days.
I was concerned that maybe the Thompson family had used up all their miracles. I just wasn't sure, because we had already been given a multitude of miracles by God medically.
We posted Bible verses all in the room, and we just prayed. and we just knew God was a healer, and we just completely put all of our trust in God. 10 days after the biopsy results came in, and we were told that Gideon had nodular desmoplastic medulloblastoma, which is brain cancer. As soon as he healed from his surgery, he would have 6 months of chemotherapy.
Gideon went in to have labs tested on his off week of chemo, and his white blood cell count was at zero. We were told to expect, if we were lucky, a rise of 50 to 100 points per day, and he wouldn't be released until he reached 500 to come home. We prayed so hard, and we have a Facebook page, we posted on it, and so many prayer warriors came around and joined together and said, Lord, please, please heal this little boy. He has so little time at home with his family now. Please give it back to him. And the next morning, 8 hours later, his white blood cell count was 7,000, a miracle that the medical staff had no means to explain. They literally had no medical history that told them that anybody could raise a white blood cell count that time.
We actually had one physician that said, there's something going on with Gideon, and there's something going on in your church. And she said, well, we're praying. So he has an MRI on Tuesday, and if his MRI of his head and spine are clear, then he will have his port removed and he'll be done.
But his MRI is negative, normal, stable, all of those good words. It specifically says no evidence of residual.
Have been just so incredibly blessed. God has truly come to us and shown us time and time again throughout this that he provides.
We've seen God. We've seen God's grace. We've seen his peace. We've seen healing. And we have seen miracles.
We need to believe in the God who heals. Because there's work to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And Jesus is trying to send us out to bring healing to people. But if we're not healed ourselves, how can we operate in faith to minister to others? I'll ask the worship team to come on up. And I want us to spend just a moment now before we begin to worship in prayer before the Lord, asking him to teach you and to develop faith in you right now that our God is a God who heals. Let's spend a moment in prayer before we worship.